pictures. Fun and frivolity, but good learning, too. Praise the Lord. Well, how has your week been so far? Let me see. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Well, mostly thumbs up. Great, great. That's always good. Very good. Mine's been good. Sarah's has been good. We've been good together. All right. Let's move on. I'm just kind of in a goofy mood tonight, so I'll probably ramble all over and do weird stuff. Although I don't have anything weird planned, so that's what makes it even weirder. Let's start with kind of a weird scripture in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Kind of a weird scripture to start a message, anyway. Verse 17 says, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred." Deep stuff there. We will see just how true that statement is coming up here in just a few moments. You know, the preamble of our Constitution speaks of certain inalienable rights, right? And one of those inalienable rights is the right to the pursuit of happiness. Happiness. Now, I'm glad the framers of the Constitution said that you should have the right to pursue happiness, but I tell you the truth, they don't really have the power to guarantee that you would get it. There's no human philosophy or dogma that can guarantee you happiness, at least nothing that comes from man. I'm going to talk a lot about happiness and a good deal about love tonight. They kind of go hand in hand. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for good worship and for good friends and fellowship. Thank you, Lord God, for just a warm and comfortable place that we have to meet together as a body of believers, coming together with like-minded folks that we can just focus our attention on you, that we can open our hearts to your Spirit speaking to us through the Word and through our time of worship. And Lord, I pray that in this time it would be productive, it would be fruitful, it would bear good fruit in the hearts and the minds of people who are here tonight. And I believe that you are here to help that process. And so we're, again, trusting in you. We recognize our need for you. Lord, do your work tonight in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, everybody is pursuing happiness. Am I right? People are pursuing happiness. They're chasing after love. They're chasing after fame. They're chasing after fortune. But what they're really after is happiness. All of those pursuits are just for one purpose. That is to be what they would think is happy. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of why I go to a job and work. Believe me, the job is not what makes me happy. You know, I mean, it's okay, but that's not what makes me happy. There are other things that make me happier, but if I don't go to the job, I have fewer resources to pursue my happiness, if you will. It's kind of the way that works. That's why there are a lot of two-income households in the world these days, because they are seeking, in their mind, other things that will make them happier. Well, all humanity is pursuing happiness, and yet I believe there are actually very few who really find it. It's kind of odd that way. You know, apart from God, those who chase after the elusive bluebird of happiness eventually become stuck in that mire that is so eloquently described by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, "Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity and a grasping after the wind." That sounds pretty dreary, pretty pessimistic, But I've got good news for you. God does want you to be happy. Everybody say hallelujah. I mean, if he was against it, then, well. But God wants you to be happy. God himself is happy. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 1:11, it talks about the glorious gospel of our blessed God. And that word that they translated as blessed actually means happy. He's a happy God. God is happy, and he has, in fact, designed all of humanity for happiness. We have the potential to be happy. We are, I believe, programmed to be happy. If we're depressed, I think something is definitely wrong. However, if we are pursuing happiness simply to gain happiness, we're going to be sorely disappointed. We are designed for happiness. I do believe truly that God wants us to be happy, and genuine happiness can be obtained, but only when we go about it God's way. Only when we pursue happiness in God's way will we truly attain happiness. Now, do you believe that? Some of you do. For those of you that do, well, that's the difference between you and the world. See, the world does not believe that. They do not believe that pursuing God is part of obtaining happiness. They're going about it in all kinds of different ways. I mean, the music industry doesn't believe that. Just listen to the kind of stuff they put out. Talking about secular music. The alcohol and drug industries don't believe that happiness comes by pursuing God and following his way. Just look at their advertisements. Another beer, that'll make you happier, or another pill. Hollywood, the entertainment industry, certainly they don't believe that pursuing God is the way to happiness. I tell you, we could set up all kinds of events to debate this issue. But when it's all said and done, the bottom line is, I'm happier than those folks are. I'm happier than those folks are. They'll say they're happy, but you have to remember this, particularly about Hollywood, they're actors. They're pretending. Seriously, when you're sitting in the theater and you're sharing that big tub of buttered popcorn with the person next to you, just look at them and say, you know, this is all fake. It's all fake. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, very interesting. We're going to come back to Proverbs, by the way, back to that particular verse that I started with. But Psalm 119 is just kind of an interesting piece of literature, if you will. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. David started each section of this psalm with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you have a Bible that has little headings up there, you'll notice it starts out with Aleph. And then 8 verses down, you'll see Bet. And then another 8 verses down, you'll see the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel. It's like our ABCs. Well, they have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, not 26 like we have in English. And David started each of those sections with a letter from the alphabet, and he followed each of those letters with 8 verses, and all of this is pertaining, the verses meditating and pertaining to the Word of God. So you got 8 times 22, that's 176, that's the number of verses in Psalm 119, and we're just going to start with verse 1. Psalm 119:1 says, blessed. Well, in fact, I better get to look at it. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, that word blessed is the Hebrew word esher. It's not the ordinary word that is translated as blessed. The usual word for blessed is barak. It means anointed for victory, empowered to prosper and impossible to curse. That's barak. That's used 360 times in the Old Testament. The word esher is in the Bible just 45 times by comparison. Half of the time that word is actually translated as happy. The other half, it's translated as blessed. You know, I know sometimes if we start talking about happiness, religious people get a little nervous. But hang in there. It's okay. We can be happy. Verse 2 starts with that same word, esher. It says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him in with all their heart. So if that word is actually translated accurately as happy, let's read it that way. Let's read it that way, and we will in no way do any injustice to the word of God. In fact, we're probably coming closer to what God intended when he wrote, or David wrote this under the inspiration of God. It says, if we translate it with happy, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How happy are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. See, when we seek him, not happiness, we get happiness. If we simply seek happiness, we end up with vanity of vanities. Verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. That's the people who are happy. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. I tell you, that is the key to being happy. Now, back to Proverbs 14 this time. Proverbs 14, starting in verse 12. You've heard this scripture maybe a million times before. If not, I'll add toward that goal. Verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. There is a way that seems right. Right to the world, right to the music industry, to the alcohol and drug industry, right to the entertainment industry. There's a way that seems right to them. There's a way that seems right to that guy that lives next door to you. But in the end, it's the way of death. See, we've got to go God's way if we want to be happy. If we go God's way, I guarantee you, we will be happy. And don't confuse, well, I don't want to get too far off, and I'll start rambling even more. Every other way that people are pursuing to find happiness is a fleeting mirage. It's just an illusion. It might seem pleasant for a time, but ultimately it causes pain. The way of God revealed in his word, that is the path to genuine happiness. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, that's a pretty profound promise. I kind of like that. Now, I don't know of anything in this world that is a pleasure forever. I mean, whatever in this world trips the light fantastic for you, in time it is going to become rather boring. I mean, anything that you really think in this world that's really great, if you had enough of it, you would get tired of it. You'd get bored with it. But the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forever. I guarantee you, if you are sitting at the right hand of Jesus, you will not get bored. You will have pleasure forever. Not boredom. You won't get tired of it. Now, to have that, we have to have him show us the path of life, right? And how do we get that done? It's right here in Psalm 119, dropping down to Nun, the Hebrew letter, in verse 105. It says, "Thy word, your word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, the commands of God reveal the paths of life that lead to happiness. No, I know. That sounds so simple. That sounds so basic. You probably didn't need me to come here and tell you that if you follow what God says in His Word, that you will be happy. You probably could have come up with that on your own. Am I right? Everybody should be saying yes. I know you're sharp enough to figure that out. You've heard enough good word that you know that's how we truly find happiness. I know it sounds simple. And yet, a majority of human beings somehow miss it. As simple as that is, a majority of people miss it. Now, you want to be happy, don't you? Of course you do. I mean, that's the ultimate end that we all want to get to, right? But to find happiness, we have got to be on the path of life. We have to be on the path of life. To find the path of life, you have to walk according to the Word of God, according to His commandments. And the commands of God, it does reveal the paths of life, the path to true happiness. Well, what are the commands of God? Well, there's a whole list of them. But I'll tell you right up front, I'm most interested in the two that cover all the bases. Find those in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus is talking to His disciples, starting in verse 36. They ask Him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Hallelujah. On those two commandments. The first is to love God with all that you are. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if God's word shines a light onto our path, we could easily say that happiness is found on the path of love. Oh. The path of love. Did you notice that common thread in both of those commands? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yeah. Love. We just had Valentine's Day when the world celebrates love. Well, we're talking about love that leads to happiness, that points us to the path of happiness in the Word of God. And I tell you, when we're talking about loving our neighbor, I'm going to kind of turn a corner here. The neighbor we need to love as much and more than ourselves is our spouse. Your spouse. That is the neighbor that you live closest to, so to speak. That is the neighbor that you need to love just as you would love yourself. There's no way to convince me that if we don't love our spouse, that we are truly loving our neighbor as ourselves. Ephesians 5:28 says, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." It's kind of an interesting verse. You know, it's just paraphrasing that scripture. We could say, if you love your wife, husbands, you are doing yourself a favor. It's a good thing. You want to help yourself out? You want to make yourself happier? Love your wife. Next to our relationship with God, the relationship that is most connected with our own happiness is our marriage relationship. Back to Proverbs 15, 17, where we began. See, it says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. A dinner of vegetables, that connotation, that it carries the connotation of poverty. All they could afford was some vegetables. So again, if we want to paraphrase that a little bit, you could say it's better to have a dinner of oatmeal where love is than to have a thick, juicy steak when you're fighting. Now, how many can testify? You've been there, you've done that. You've had a good meal, but when there was an argument, it just was not enjoyable. I tell you what, a bad marriage is a greater enemy of happiness than poverty. Now, I'm against poverty. Believe me, I am against poverty, but I tell you, it's easier to be happy in poverty than to be happy in a bad marriage, even if you're living in the lap of luxury. Because of the nature of marriage, it will either be a source of tremendous joy or tremendous sorrow. As I've often told people, marriage is, well, it's got potential. It can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell. It's what you make of your marriage. So my sincere advice to you is, if you want a better life, if you, and I know you do, if you want to be happy, begin by building a better marriage. Begin by building a better marriage. Now, we cannot violate the second greatest commandment in the Word with the most important person in our life and expect to have a happy life. It just doesn't work that way. And believe me, I understand not everybody here is married. But this is good for you to know as well. There are principles here that carry over into other aspects and into other relationships. Sarah and I, we are co-workers together. And we do it in joy. And we are co-workers ministry-wise in hopes of you receiving joy, in hopes of you achieving joy and a happy life. When you are connected as we are, I'm telling you, life is better. Life is better for us than if we were apart. And it's important that we maintain that good relationship if we're going to be effective in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be an example for others. And I tell you, this is why when you are considering marriage, that you have to marry somebody that you can trust. Because your marriage partner is the key component in your happiness. I'm just going to keep hammering on that for a little while. Your marriage partner is the key component in your happiness. And actually, that's a good thing. And the truth is, and you don't have to take my word for it, excuse me, you can ask Sarah afterwards when I'm not around. Nobody can make Sarah happier than me. You can say amen. She's holding back, I can tell. She's holding back. She just wants to scream that out. The truth is, nobody can make her happier than I can, and nobody can make me happier than she can. When we got married, I put Sarah on a pedestal. Not like the world thinks of a pedestal. What I mean is, I put her in the position to be the greatest earthly influence for happiness in my life. And you know, in many ways, I wish the young people were here to listen to what I'm saying. Because it's very important when you're thinking of getting married that you understand the importance of that person and the importance of your selection, allowing God to show you who that person should be. You don't want to give that position, that place of importance in your life, that position that has the potential to affect every part of your life and bring happiness and joy, or really uncomfortable pain and problems. When you're choosing that person, you want to choose a good one. You don't want a flunky. And I've seen a lot of flunkies that got picked, and the results of it. You know, in our ministry, before we were here, we haven't done much in this area per se, but when people would come and desire to be married, we always required them to go through some premarital counseling. Why? Not because they had to have our approval, they'd get married anywhere. But because we wanted to make sure that they understood what marriage was about. We wanted to make sure that they understood the importance of that decision. We wanted to help them determine whether or not the person that they were going to hook themselves in for life was actually compatible. You'd be amazed at people who are on the path to marriage and they've never talked about whether or not they will or will not have kids, and if they did, how they're going to raise them and other aspects of finances. It's amazing how little people actually know about the other person. I shouldn't say all the time, but in a unbelievably large number of people that we've encountered, before they got married, they really didn't know what they were getting into. They really didn't understand who that other person was. They didn't really know if they were compatible in their values and in their goals. See, if you make the kind of decision that Sarah and I have made to be together forever, come heck or high water, come death do us part, that kind of stuff, well, you want to make sure you pick the right one. You want to make sure that you are on the same path, that you are compatible in your relationship with God as well. See, when you get married, you're not just exchanging rings. You're placing that other person in the greatest position of earthly influence for your personal happiness. So you need to make sure they're the right one. I mean, for life to be good, you need to have a good marriage. You know, when God created everything, you know, mountains over there and cattle on thousand hills over there and birds in the air over there and fish in the sea over there and man. And when he looked at that creation, he said, it is good. It is good. Oh, it's good. It's good. Oops. It's not good for man to be alone. Oops. Marriage is designed for our happiness. I believe that. Now, there are a few exceptions, obviously. There are some people who are gifted, if you will, to be single. And if you feel that that's you, that's just a fine place to be. The Apostle Paul led that crowd, right? It's okay. That may be your gifting, to be single. But if marriage is what God has intended for you, well, you have to be careful. The lies of the devil can be very subtle. By that I mean the lies of the devil can sound, well, they can sound right and yet still be very wrong. And here's one of the lies that the devil will whisper in your ear, that your marriage doesn't really matter so much. All you really need is God. He particularly likes to whisper that to the super spiritual person. What really matters is just your relationship with God. Okay, if the marriage is a little off, don't worry about that. That's not. Just focus on God. don't think you can have a relationship with God apart from your marriage. It doesn't work. For one thing, we know that unforgiveness blocks the flow of forgiveness in our own life, right? I mean, we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And a wrong relationship with a spouse will hinder that relationship. In fact, the Bible even talks about husbands. If you have a wrong relationship with your wife, it's going to hinder your prayers. That's in 1 Peter 3:7. And likewise, a wife who ignores the happiness of her husband is a fool. We're talking about love and happiness. Love and happiness. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So, back into this whole marriage relationship thing. If you can't love your spouse, maybe you're not really loving Jesus. I got to tell you, this crowd is a whole lot quieter than I thought. I'm not sure quite why. You've got to be able to love your spouse. Well, I know, yeah, but, you know, I can still love. Jesus wouldn't offend me like my spouse does. Have you read your Bible? Jesus offended people all over the place. And there's a good chance if you were with Jesus, he would have offended you too. In fact, there were a lot of people who got really upset with Jesus and they just walked away from him and never went back. Marriages, I tell you, marriages where both parties are born-again believers should be a picture to the world of the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. I tell you, marriage is so much more important, I think, than we give it credit. Certainly much more important than our society holds it in esteem. Marriage is a key. And I tell you, that relationship being an example of Jesus and his bride, Jesus, the church, you know, Jesus would do anything for the church. Jesus would do anything for his bride. If we're always in strife with our spouse, then we've not advanced really beyond the basics of our walk with the Lord. But we can get beyond that. Amen? By grace, we can get beyond that. If we're always in strife with our spouse, we just need to grow. Remember I said at the beginning of this with that song, Lord, I need you. And he meets that need. Well, in this area, you might need him. And he is willing and able and desiring to help you in that need. Whenever you hear of a Christian couple divorcing, it means that one or both are not walking with Jesus. Well, maybe I should share a little more personal information just to lighten up the mood a little bit. I mean, just so you know, I'm not coming down on you and just you know, making you feel all bad. I've learned a lot about marriage through my own stupidity. If you don't know, I was married twice before I married Sarah. Now, we've been married 26 years. Going on 27 in just a little bit. I figured it out after I got saved. I figured out what marriage was all about when I read the Bible. I was stupid and dumb and an idiot before that. I was pursuing happiness the way the world pursued happiness. So I'm not condemning anybody that is in that position of having been divorced. I've been there, I've done that, ain't doing it no more. You have my word on that. Sarah's trusting that. I'm trusting that for her. So I'm not here just to make you feel bad about your marriage, or if you've failed at marriage before, you've gone through divorce. I understand what that's about. I've been there. But I'm telling you, whenever you hear of a Christian couple divorcing, it means that one or both of them, and likely in most cases, both of them are not walking with Jesus. I can tell you that is the case in my own divorce situation. I was not walking with Jesus. Not at all. You know, you can love the Lord and still, in your marriage, not be walking with Him. But I guess I'm kind of halfway contradicting myself. If you are walking with the Lord, and you will love your spouse. In this whole concept of divorce, again, between two believers, and that's, you know, I see people in the world get divorced all the time. And that's just not a good thing. But I tell you, it hurts my heart when I see people in the church, people that I've come to know, people that I know have been following the Lord. It hurts when I see them divorced. And again, I'm not putting any aspersions on them. I'm just saying I understand what a big and terrible thing that is. I believe there's no reason for true believers to get divorced. I don't care how incompatible they think they might be. I tell you what, you can take two people who love the Lord and never met one another and put them together in the course of marriage, and they can learn to live and love if they're just following the Lord. I don't advocate that as the way we hook up marriages these days. But I'm saying that two people who love the Lord can find a way by God's grace to make that marriage work. And if not, then they're really not turning and trusting in God. If Jesus asks us to love our enemies, I'm pretty sure He expects at least as much, if not more, from believers who stood before Him in front of a crowd of witnesses and made a solemn till death do us part vow. Certainly He expects that much from us. If we can't get along with our spouse, or other people for that matter, we probably need to re-examine our walk with God. Or as I talked about last week, we need to rethink our life. We need to repent. We need to go the other way. Oh, but it's hard. You don't know what I have to put up with. I might not. But I tell you what, human relationships offer us the greatest potential for personal growth. You know, we have to learn how to deal with conflict. And as you deal with conflict, I'm telling you, you will grow if you deal with it God's way. If you don't deal with it God's way, you'll learn there's other ways you got to deal with it. It will be an opportunity for growth. I tell you, we have trouble in our relationships because people don't always agree. But you know what? We can still work with one another. We can still love one another. We can still give grace to one another. See, our commitment to the covenant of marriage must always be stronger than any conflict that we might have or any discomfort that we might encounter. But let me throw in just a word about physical abuse. in a marriage relationship or in, you know, couple relationship, do not ever, 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 ever tolerate any level of physical abuse. Do not tolerate any level of physical abuse. I mean, I'm talking about everybody loving one another and being kind to one another and overlooking offenses and all of that stuff that has to go within, you know, human-human contact where we're going to have conflict and we're going to have issues. But physical abuse is never, ever, ever, ever acceptable. And if you find yourself in an abusive situation, a physically abusive situation, I say you need to get help and you need to get out until that situation is straightened out. Okay, so when I'm talking about, you know, there's no reason for divorce and all of that, I'm not saying that means you stay in a bad, bad, physically abusive situation. I didn't really have plans to talk about that, but I just thought I better throw that in so that people don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And by the way, I'm not saying that divorce is the answer to physical abuse either. There are ways to work through that. Hopefully. If there are two people who are willing and following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. It's gotten awful heavy in here. Lighten up, lighten up. Anybody know some good jokes about wives or something? Okay, probably not. Not the right message for that. I tell you what, there are some helpful things that we can learn in the soul realm that will help us to have better marriages, but I tell you, sometimes the problem is really not in the soul realm as much as it is in the spiritual realm. And so don't ignore that part in your walk. Don't ignore that part. Sometimes the problem is that we're just not willing to grow. You know, how much you know about getting along with others doesn't matter if your heart is not right. We just need to, again, follow the path. The light of His path is the Word. Get into the Word. Remember, I said I did it wrong a lot before. And then when I got on the path, God began to reveal things to me. God began to open my eyes. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how, you know, I don't know that it would work for anybody else to have Sarah or me as a spouse, but I tell you, for us two, it's gold. It is great stuff. We have a great marriage. And it's because we both love the Lord, and we're both gracious toward one another. We both know what a bad marriage is, so we don't go that way. We have a good marriage. We have a great marriage. Through the Word of God. You know, before that, would have been a train wreck. Would have been maybe divorce number 3 for me. But it's a beautiful thing. It is the closest thing to heaven here on earth for us. And ask Him when I'm not around. All right. If you're married, work on that marriage. And that, you know, now I'm just rambling here, but just understand, that doesn't mean that you have to go to a marriage seminar every other week for you to feel, you know. Or I've seen people, they have to have a book that has, you know, 12 steps to a good marriage, and we're going to go through this, and we're all going to study this, and that's cool. If it's helpful, do it. Do it, but don't get so hung up on all of the little things. Focus more on your relationship with God. Focus more on following what the Word says. Focus more on just tuning in to not just your spouse, but your spouse and the Spirit. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you have a good marriage. And if you don't, well, work on that. And if you're single, don't get married to a flunky. The biggest...
Sometimes I watch people, and it's, why would you do that to yourself? There are good people, godly people, you know. You don't have to go and hang out in the bars to find a spouse. Now I'm just getting into trouble if I keep going on. God bless you, and God bless your marriages, and God bless you who are not married to seek the Lord before you move into that most holy of institutions that God has set up.
Isn't it?